thankful for leadership for the summertime. Let's pray together. Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you are our teacher, that you are our guide, that you offer wisdom for our journey. And God, we thank you that you are holy and that your name is more vast than we can ever imagine. And so this morning, will you take these words of mine and may you make them holy. And may those who are listening also receive them as holy and make them holy and live them out as holy in their days and weeks to come. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you, God, that you are active and alive. Thank you that you are so invested in us that you want our best, your best for us. And so this morning we listen and we learn together. Amen. So our summer series this year is that we're taking a look line by line at the Lord's Prayer, which is a beloved prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we lean in to hear Jesus' response to one of the disciples' request found in Luke 11, which said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say," and let's read it together, Jesus' response. Jesus said, "When you pray, say, Our Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So this week, did you take the opportunity to recite the Lord's Prayer from memory? I did, because it was our homework and I'm on staff, and I got stuck. So I restarted. And this time I followed the rhythm that I learned the Lord's Prayer with. So I prayed in a rhythm. So when I prayed it with the rhythm, I got to the end of the prayer successfully, but I couldn't focus on what I was praying. I was focusing so much on the rhythm and what was coming next that I wasn't focusing on the depth of each line of the prayer. So I tried again without using the rhythm that I've learned the prayer with, and again, I got stuck. But what I did is I took a breath, and I slowed down, and I allowed my mind to think about the words of the prayer. And I was able to pray through the prayer. And this time I was able to see the depth and the beauty of what is contained in this prayer that Jesus taught. And so my encouragement as we live out the summer series together is for you to return to the Lord's Prayer often over the summertime. Maybe you could begin your day by reciting the Lord's Prayer. Or you could pray it out loud while you're driving. Or maybe you could pray it from a new posture, when you're standing, or when you're kneeling, or with your arms raised high. Because of my age, I grew up saying the Lord's Prayer every morning at school and every Sunday at church. Yet I am very aware that I have not taken time to study this prayer, nor to really pray it in its richness. And so I am joining the disciples in their request for Jesus to teach them how to pray. Last week, we started where Jesus said to start. When you pray, say Father. Or Matthew's gospel records it this way: Our Father, who art in heaven. We start with the recognition that God is the source, that God is our loving, our caring Father, who has no limit on what he can and what he will provide for his beloved children. And so we start with the recognition that God cares about us as individuals. We say Abba, which is a name of God, or Papa, or as Steve talked about last week, we can say Daddy. We come with intimacy and we come with acceptance into God's loving presence. But then going from God as Father, we come immediately to this phrase, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. And we see God not as a source, but God as sacred. Immediately Jesus says, after you have acknowledged that God is your tender-hearted, compassionate, loving Abba, you need to remember this, hallowed be his name. And this really strikes for us a perfect balance in prayer. When we say your name, we're talking about all that God is, the vastness of God. In Exodus 34, as Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, we read how God announced his own name to Moses. It says, the Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stones like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is how God introduced himself to Moses. Another illustration is found in Psalm 9, verse 10, where it says, those who know your name put their trust in you. This is telling us that those who know God's name, those who know who he really is, those who understand the fullness of his nature and his character, those who really understand him, they put their trust in him. In saying, hallowed be your name, Jesus is saying to his disciples, here's how you pray. You enter into prayer knowing that God loves you and that he cares for you as a tender-hearted, compassionate, merciful, gracious Father. And as you rush into his presence and you say, Papa, Abba, and celebrate that intimacy and that tenderness and that availability and that acceptance, you immediately stop and you say, Father, may your person, may your identity, your character, your nature, your attributes, may your glory be hallowed. God, this isn't about me. This is about you, God. I bring whatever I bring as a request to you to give you opportunity to put your glory on display. In first praying our Father, we are saying that we know who we are talking to. And then the first thing we call upon God to do is to hallow his name. Hallowed be thy name. Hallow isn't a word that we use very often in 2019. How many of you have said that word in the last year? Okay, so to hallow something means to set it apart from the common, to treat it as sacred or as holy. And so the first thing you notice about this statement is that it is an imperative. It is requesting God. It is giving God full freedom to hallow his name, to cause his name to be holy. We have the tendency to read these words and to conclude that they are part of this initial address, that they are simply an acknowledgement of an existing truth. That is, that we believe we are saying, our Father in heaven, your name is holy. But that's not the format of the prayer. This line in the Lord's Prayer is not simply an assertion that God's name is holy, rather it is a petition. And it's really important that we grasp this line of the Lord's Prayer, because we want to make sure that we understand this part about petition. We must see that if we are to understand what Jesus is teaching about prayer, that he is not saying, Father, your name is holy, but Father, may your name be hallowed. May your name be made holy. That is, he is teaching us to ask that God's name would be regarded as sacred, that it would be treated with reverence, that it would be seen as holy, that God's identity, that his reputation, that his character, that his true self be set apart as holy. And we are petitioning God that God would make his name holy through full expression of who he is. We must see this if we are to pray according to the pattern that God set out for us in this prayer. So in praying, hallowed be your name, there is a recognition of God, of who God really is. The name of God stands for his character. The name of God stands for his integrity. And the name of God stands for God's active power. To call on God's name meant to involve his power and to claim his promises. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we are proclaiming that God's name is sacred, that it is beyond us, that his name is to be revered. It is the name that angels bow down to. And as we pray, hallowed be your name, we are holding the person of God sacred, and we are requesting God to align himself with his name, that he would live out all that his name proclaims him to be. Jesus, when teaching his disciples to pray, is saying that reverence is the note on which we are to begin praying. Jesus, in teaching us the Lord's Prayer, is saying that what comes first when you pray is to praise, to adore, and to speak of God as the all-important one. In putting praise of God first, we are saying that what we most want to do is to adore God. We don't come first with our requests and with our petitions. We come first with adoration. The prayer teaches us, the prayer that Jesus teaches us models to us that we are to go to praise before we are to go to petition. Hallowed be your name before give us this day our daily bread. Hallowed be your name before confession, forgive us our debts. Pastor and author Timothy Keller says, we first begin with adoration because praise frames the rest of the prayer. Praise dominates the petition and the confession. We begin by gazing at God till everything comes back into focus. It's why we begin our worship services with songs of praise. By worshiping God in song, we shift our thoughts and our focus off of our situation and onto God. And as we move from our Father who art in heaven to hallowed be your name, we are moving from a hug from our Abba Father to hallowed. When Jesus taught the disciples to begin by praying, by addressing God with an intimate term of Abba or Daddy, which is also really a deep part of God's name, Jesus was inviting them to be enveloped by a loving hug from their Heavenly Father. And then Jesus moves them from saying, Abba, to hallowed be your name. May we hold your name sacred as set apart. In beginning with our Father, we are affirming our relationship with God. We are proclaiming that we are not merely subjects to the King, but intimate members of his family. By praying our Father, we are revealing the loving and merciful attributes of God. And by then moving to hallowed be your name, Jesus was directing his disciples to see and to praise the majestic, the power and the glory, the greatness of God's name. And Jesus brings these two together in the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father and the hallowed be your name. So the more that we see God's love and mercy through adoration, the more we see his greatness and his glory among and around us. The more we see his greatness and his glory, the more we see his love. God's fatherness makes his heavenliness non-intimidating. His heavenliness makes his fatherness comforting and absolutely freeing. God's fatherness is comfort, good, compassionate. God's heavenliness is holy, perfect, not accepting of evil. And bringing these two attributes of God into the first two lines of the prayer has us praying to our totally loving and our totally holy God. I love this quote that I read this week. It said, "Let your thoughts move to and fro like an accelerating pendulum, taking even wider swings. He's my Father, and he's God in heaven. He's God in heaven, and he's my Father." It's really quite beyond belief, but it's true. God is totally loving, and God is totally holy. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we bow to what is infinite and eternal. We bow before what we can never fully comprehend. We can use "Hallowed be your name" as a simple prayer that reassures us that the essential nature of God is always present and always available to us. A practice that we can bring into our lives is to use this phrase, "Hallowed be your name," or "Holy be your name," to punctuate acts or moments or experiences in our lives. By doing this, we consecrate every action, every moment with our prayer. We light a candle, "Holy be your name." We see the sunset, "Hallowed be your name." We gather with loved ones, "Holy be your name." We sit in silence, "Hallowed be your name." Walking on the beach often becomes a sacred time for me. The vastness of the lake or the ocean reminds me of the limitlessness of God. And the sand reminds me of the comforting verse in Psalm 139, which reads, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And I have spoken before to you, maybe often, of my love of collecting stones on the beach in the shape of hearts. And I do this as an act of worship and also as an act of remembrance of God's love for me. And it's just become a very sacred routine for me. This past spring, I found the largest heart-shaped stone that I've ever found. And as God can, he has used this to speak his name and to speak his love for me. And he's used this stone to provide me with a message of healing. And further lessons of living have come from this one stone. My spiritual director asked me one day, "Catherine, where do you feel most at peace? Where do you feel most held by God?" And my answer came in an image, and not that I actually do this, but I said, "When I am in this child pose, not just down like this, but when I'm curled up in a child's pose before God, safely bowed before him." And she asked me further, "How often do you assume that pose before God?" And my reply was, "Well, I do go to that pose, but I don't stay there for too long, as I have things to attend to in my day." And then she asked me a question that has really influenced my life and my daily rhythm. She said to me, "Catherine, did you know that you can live from that pose?" I was living my life going down in adoration, but quickly popping up and getting at it, getting to it. And I'm seeking to know that from that pose, I can be doing God's work from a better place than when I'm running around. And so now this heart-shaped stone is in our front garden. And it is the first thing I see when I look out my window in the morning. And it's the first thing I see when I leave my house for the day. And it's what I see when I return home. And when I see that stone at the beginning of my day, I am reminded to live from a position of bowing before my Heavenly Father. Now, when I return home, I am reminded to stay in that position as I enter into family life. And this week, as I've looked at that stone, I have said or I have breathed, "Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name." And it has had such a deep impact on my going and in my coming. Hallowed be your name. And so I thought that we would practice doing this together by looking at some pictures on the screen. We should have done a walk in nature, but we're here in this gym sanctuary. So Mike is going to put up a picture on the screen. And we're going to look at this for a moment, but I also want you to think of it could be your own picture. This might not be the holiest picture of creation that you go to, but take just a moment to think of a moment in creation that draws you to God. And we're going to think about it for 10 seconds, and then together we'll say, "Hallowed be your name." Let's say together, "Hallowed be your name." Part of God's name means that He is Creator. Holy be that part of God's name. And the next picture, joy is a gift of God. Think of something that brings you joy. Maybe it is a child that you think of that brings you joy when laughter bubbles up. And let's say together, "Hallowed be thy name." And the next picture, God invites us to be people who right wrongs, to be people of justice and mercy. So this is an example of justice, of love being given in God's name because God is love. Maybe you can think of something in your life that brings this image of justice being done. Pause for a moment. When we see justice and kindness, God, we say, "Hallowed be your name." This is a gathering of loved ones. God is a relational God. He draws us together. He calls us His family. He unites us as community. I invite you to think of those who you love to gather with, where the experience becomes holy. As we gather with those we love, God, we say, "Hallowed be your name." This next picture shows comfort. And God is our God of comfort. So think of where you have provided comfort in the name of God, and where you have been provided comfort in the name of God. God of comfort, hallowed be your name. Knowing the breadth of God's name is important as we say, "Hallowed be your name." The name of God reveals His person and His identity, His character and His nature, His attributes and His glory. And in the Bible, God is referred to by a number of names, not just by a single name. He's not just called God. By some counts, there are more than 20 different names for God mentioned in the Bible. And it really is an easy Google search to search names and meanings of God. And it's a beautiful way to discover just a larger sense of all that God is. And each of his names have great significance, as each one tells us something important about God, something about his character and how he relates to us. And so we're going to look at three names of God this morning. And like I said, I really encourage you to do further study of the names of God and then to use the names of God in your daily life. So the first name we're going to look at is Elohim. Let's say that together, Elohim. This is a name by which God is introduced in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator God who, by his awesome power, speaks the world into being. Elohim is stronger and more powerful than anyone or anything. He is the God powerful enough to create the world from nothing, but he is also the God who is strong enough to handle anything that you or I may face. And so when you are dealing with something that seems impossible, you can know that Elohim is able to help you overcome any difficulty in life. Elohim. Elohim might be a name you stand in front of the most glorious tree and say, "Thank you, Elohim." Or as I do, I stand in front of the vast waters and I say, "Thank you, Elohim." Jehovah Jireh might be one that you are more familiar with because in past years we sang a song, Jehovah Jireh. And the story in the scripture is that Abraham walked his son Isaac up to Moriah after being instructed by God to sacrifice his son. And when Isaac asked Abraham where the sacrificial lamb was, Abraham told him that God would provide the lamb. Just before he was about to sacrifice Isaac, God stopped him. And in the thicket was a ram to sacrifice instead of Isaac. In his pleasure, in his delight, if you can imagine, Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. By naming these places where they had had divine encounters with God, many of the Old Testament figures could remember something important that they had learned about God's character. And by naming the place, they were effectively naming God. And so in Genesis 22, it says, "So Abraham called the place, 'The Lord will provide,' Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.'" In our early days of marriage, Terry and I lived on a very tight budget, and we had the rich blessing of knowing Jehovah Jireh in miraculous ways. And as a couple, we can still return to those moments of saying, "Do you remember when this was provided by God, exactly meeting the need that we have?" And every so often, because now we live with a budget that allows us privileges, every so often I think, "Oh God, I would like to go back to those days before I got to see the miracle of Jehovah Jireh." When you are in a situation when you wonder if provision will come, where you see no way out, where it doesn't look like there is a way, you can say, "Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Hallowed be his name." Elroy is one of my favorite names of God. And it means the God who sees. And I love the kindness and the care that this name holds as it points to God's character. He is the one who sees us. He sees us when we're lonely. He sees us when we're joyful. He sees us when we are all on our own or gather with others. And he sees us just when we need the reminder that he is close. This name says to us that God is watching over all, that he sees us, and he knows when we feel lost or unloved. And so there are days when I just grab such meaning and strength from God, you see me. God, you see us. And so we can think back to moments in our lives where we have been seen by God in those minutes, in those moments, where being seen by our Heavenly Father, by our Holy God, changed the course of that day. This verse, this name of God, was given to God by Hagar. And Hagar is another wonderful story to read. And she had been rejected after being set up, and she has run away to the desert. She has lost what she thinks is everything, and she is full of hurt, and she feels betrayed. And then all of a sudden, we see God surround her with so much grace and care. And he didn't leave her alone in her times of troubles, and he doesn't leave us alone in our difficult times. In this story, God's name reminds us that he is always close, that he sees us when we feel that no one else does, and that he cares. And it was in the moment that Hagar felt most abandoned, most cast off and alone, that God came in and he ministered to her. And she calls him El-Raw, God of seeing. Because in her loneliness moments, God was aware of her needs. Genesis 16 reads, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God that sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Hallowed be your name. When we pray, hallowed be your name, or let your name be holy, we are not only acknowledging that God is sovereign, that he is working over the whole earth, but that he can be trusted to be perfect in every way. As a band comes forward, let us pray. God, thank you that hallowed be your name, holy be your name, is something that we can whisper, holy be your name. And something that we can shout, holy be your name. God, thank you that as we say, holy be your name, we invite you to live out the fullness of yourself in our lives. Thank you that we run to you as Abba and we bow to you as holy, that in all things you see us, you provide for us, and you are our creator. Amen. The band is going to sing the song, Holy, Holy.